Hey everyone, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is a really incredible section. Remember, in this section, this is kind of the end of a phase of Jesus' ministry. He has preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's done many miracles. He sent the disciples to do miracles. And in this section, there's a lot of discussion about responses. In the immediately prior section, John's disciples came with the message to ask Jesus, are you the one we're expecting, or should we look for another? And Jesus ended that section by saying, look, John the Baptist came, and he was kind of ascetic and remote, and you didn't listen to him, and I've come celebrating the kingdom, and you won't listen to me. So all of this has to do with the responses to Jesus and his message. And so in this first section, Jesus declares woes against these cities. Essentially, Jesus is saying, I have come, I preached the way of the kingdom of God, I've demonstrated the way of the kingdom of God, and my disciples have done the same, and you have not received it. They're in a unique place in the history of the world. Other places have been sent prophets, other places have general revelation of God, but these cities had Jesus himself, the word of the Father, coming, teaching, and demonstrating, and they haven't responded. And so Jesus says that their condemnation will be great. In fact, there's no worse city, no worse group of people in the Old Testament than those of Sodom. Yet Jesus says that those of you who have not responded to me, the word of the Father coming in the flesh, are going to face a greater judgment, that is the worst kind of sin, to resist the testimony of God that Jesus represents. Notice also that, I think a lot of the times we're tempted to think, oh, if miracles were done, that would be a great proof. But as it happens, in this case, the miracles done by Jesus himself in this area of the world didn't cause people to respond. There's something other than proof that is at issue. And the one thing that these miracles do for these people is give them greater responsibility and apparently greater judgment on the last day. From this, Jesus turns and speaks to the Father. He's worshiping, he's praying to the Father, and there's a lot of very important things going on here. He says, Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. Why? Well, because Jesus says that God hides from the proud the truth, but he reveals the truth to the humble and the lowly. And this is obviously just an unfolding of what he's already said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Essentially, Jesus is saying God never caters to or flatters human pride. Human pride is one of the problems, the greatest problem that humans face. We think we know. We think we have it figured out. We think we are in charge. And Jesus is essentially saying, Father, I thank you that it's your policy that those who are quite sure of what they know, that you actually hide the truth from them, that you don't show them the truth. And those who know their weakness, know their ignorance, that in some ways they're kind of pathetic, those are the ones you show yourselves to. Of course, Jesus is making general statements, but obviously some from these cities have responded. And they're clearly the ones who fit into that category in the Beatitudes. They're broken, they're humble, they're hungry for something better. Those are the ones that the Father chooses to reveal. The down and out, the losers. And then he says, essentially, that it's the Father's will to confound human pride. It's his pleasure to confound human pride, because human pride is what has gotten us in our predicament of sin in the first place. And then Jesus gives this statement that all things have been given to the Son, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those that the Son chooses to reveal to. This is a remarkable statement that gives us a picture of the Trinity, really. It gives us a picture of the Son's equality with the Father, that the Father's entrusted the Son with everything, and no one knows him except the Son, and vice versa. It tells us that the Father and Son in their Holy Spirit are equal. It gives us a picture of that equality. And then it emphasizes that the Son is the one who's the revealer. The writer of Hebrews tells us that he is the perfect image, the glory, the radiance of the glory of God. Paul tells us in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God. In Christ, God gets a face. We get to see what God is like in Christ. So they're equal, but Jesus is the one whom the Father appoints to reveal his own glory. The Son is the revealer. And finally, after all of this, Jesus gives this wonderful passage that I think is really honestly another way of stating the good news of the Sermon on the Mount. I think we read the Sermon on the Mount and we think, oh man, that's hard and I don't know if I can do it. And Jesus here maybe presents it in a different way. He says, come to me, all who are overloaded, heavy, burdened. You're burdened, Jesus is saying, by all of the religious world around you that lays on you these heavy rules, that imposes conformity upon you, that that gives you all of this, but with no rest, with no respite. Jesus is offering respite from the harshness of the religious world of his day. And what does he offer? How does he offer the rest? This is where Jesus, I think, says it with a wink, take up my yoke. Well, a yoke is a work, is a tool of work. It's a burden. But Jesus says, listen, my work, my yoke, it's rest compared to the religion that's around you. So come to me and take my yoke upon you. Well, what is the yoke? I would suggest the yoke that Jesus is offering us is the Sermon on the Mount, is his teaching about life in the kingdom, his teaching of a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. How on earth is this a yoke? Well, one, it's the way we were designed to live, with a heart to please the Father, with a heart to be poured out in love for other people. But Jesus says, what makes my yoke easy is that, number one, I'm the teacher, and I am lowly, meek and lowly of heart. I'm kind, I'm gracious, I'm helpful. One commentator says this is Jesus' gentlemanliness, that he's not a harsh teacher, that he knows the way of life, he knows how life works, and he is willing to be with us in the yoke, teaching us how to live his life. This is honestly the good news, the greatest news of the gospel, that there is a way to live, and that there is a teacher who is kind and lowly, and who can give you everything you need to live that life as you work and you walk with him. So while the Sermon on the Mount is deeply challenging, I mean, it's incredibly challenging because it's so much more than most conventional religion. When Jesus is one's teacher and when he is there to unpack it for you and to help you in it, it is honestly the best way to live. And Jesus says it is rest. It is honestly rest. So he is essentially saying here, the religious circle, community of your day brings burdens and death and pride. I come to you as lowly, humble in heart. And if you will take my teachings, I will be your personal teacher. What better news could that be? May we truly see the words of Jesus and his teaching as the way of life, as the treasure of the way life ought to be and the way to true goodness. And may we take Jesus as our personal teacher as he unfolds and unpacks his teaching to us. Amen.